morning, everyone. Just one more quick notice to let the men know that the men's Fisher lunch, the next one, is Tuesday week, the 12th of December at midday at Belrose Hotel. Today we begin a new series in the lead up to Christmas. Christmas means. Christmas obviously means different things to different people. The idea with this series is to think about what Christmas means to us as Christians. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Firstly, it's a good thing to do, to reflect on what Christmas means to us. And secondly, God willing, it'll equip us for our conversations with family and friends. People generally are pretty happy to share what Christmas means to them if we ask them. And off the back of that, we might get an opportunity to respond ourselves to share what Christmas means to us. So if we have a couple of simple little answers in mind up our sleeve, it'll help us to respond. So over 3 weeks, our series will cover Christmas means life, Christmas means light, and Christmas means love. Really flowing out of John chapter 1, 1 to 14. So let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us through another year and to this 2023 Christmas season. We do pray that you will help us to take time amidst the busyness to reflect on what Christmas means to us. We also ask that you will equip us and give us opportunities to share the true meaning of Christmas with family and friends. For we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, let me begin with a family feud moment. You know, 100 people have been polled, top 10 answers are on the board, that kind of thing. The question is, what does Christmas mean to the average Aussie? Call out the answers, top 10. Holidays, number one. Food. Too much of it? Beach. Yes. Sorry, a bit louder for me. Family. Presents. Yeah. The Christmas tree. Yes. And other decorations. Yeah. Lights. Mm. Credit card debt. January. What was that one? Carols, yes. My little online search, here's the top 10. I think this comes out of America, which is interesting. So one, they say, singing along with carols by candlelight on Christmas Eve. I think it's American, but it's talking about Aussie Christmas. Carols by candlelight. I think the Melbourne got a mention on Christmas Eve. Enjoying Christmas parties and celebrations. Attending church got a mention, number three. There you go. Four, celebrating Boxing Day, especially test match, cricket. Five, decorating your house. We had that once. Six, setting up a seafood barbecue. Quite specific there. Not just any barbecue, but a seafood one. But Christmas and seafood seem to go together. Seven, enjoying a beach swim and backyard cricket. Very Aussie. Eight, having Christmas street parties. Nine, enjoying a traditional roast. It's true for some. How many have a traditional roast for Christmas? Not many. There you go. That's interesting. And celebrating Santa Claus. I haven't been in the shops lately, but are the lines starting to grow for getting the kiddies with the photo with Santa? Yeah? Oh, Santa for dogs? Oh, the dogs get a photo with Santa. Oh, yeah. So, yes, Christmas means many good things. Different good things for different people. The best thing, of course, for us is the reminder, the celebration that God entered the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. I know that kind of just flows off the tongue pretty easily, but that's a big thing, big idea, isn't it? God entered the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Point one here. So John's Gospel, which Debbie read just the first four verses for us. I'm going to read those again on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So you can see the life and the light just in that first, in verse 4 there. So we learn some amazing things about the Word in these verses, the least of which is the statement, in him was life. The Word is the source of all life. We exist because of the Word. And verse 14, just after those verses, tells us more about the identity of the Word. We read in verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the miracle of Christmas. This is what Christmas means at its heart. Christmas is about the eternal Word, who is the source of all life, the author of our life, becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us. Christmas is all about God becoming flesh, the incarnation, as it's known by theologians. Many ask the question, how can I know God? How can I know him? How can I truly know God? There's lots of different answers to that question, but the true answer, the only real answer, is that we can only know God because he has made himself known in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And thankfully, God ensured that there were eyewitnesses and that their testimony was written down and preserved for future generations, including us here today. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. Our life giver entered our worlds. Why? Why did he need to come? Well, we have two major problems that we need fixed up. The first of those is our death, and the second is our judgment. We may be focused on other life problems at this time. We might be dealing with family or relational issues. We might be dealing with financial pressures, serious ones for some at the moment. We might be dealing with sickness, some health issue, or a mental health issue. Maybe your work at the moment's miserable. Such problems can be quite overwhelming, take up a lot of thinking time. But we have two bigger problems that we cannot fix ourselves, death and judgment. For these, we need no less than the divine Son, the Word become flesh, in order to sort them out. So John 11 deals with the first of these two problems. We didn't hear this read, but I'll read bits and pieces for you. We see that the Son is the resurrection and the life. I'm sure you remember John 11. All I need to say is the name Lazarus, and you'll remember. Jesus' good friend Lazarus has died. He arrives at the scene and is met by Martha. Let me read what happens. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, the key verses in this chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So Jesus here in these verses is making a big claim, and Martha believes him. Jesus is claiming to not only be the source of life in this world, our life giver, but also the source of life in the next. He's claiming to be the solution to death, that awful problem we all have, but have no solution for ourselves. The one who believes in me, Jesus says, will live even though they die. The solution to death. And the evidence to support his claim is what he does next. Let me read it for you. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Truly an amazing experience, amazing event. Amazing for Lazarus, amazing for all who witnessed it, including the disciples, and we get their testimony written down here. It is not surprising that in verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But even so, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. It's ironic that they plot to kill the source of eternal life. So let me just recap here. Oh, there's an image I was meant to have up there for a little while. An old image, very old image, that one. Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb. Let me recap. Christmas means many good things. Different things to different people. For us as Christians, it means life, the source of life, both in this world and the next, entered our world in the person of Jesus. He is the only real solution to death. And finally, he is the only solution to judgment, because that's an even bigger problem for us. Sometimes we can worry too much about the judgment of others on us. We worry about what our family or our friends or our colleagues think of us. We can become quite anxious about such things. The judgment of others, if spoken and negative, can hurt our self-esteem, can make us quite stressed about interacting with such people. It can leave us isolated. Because sometimes isolation is easier than interaction with those who judge us. This can be a real problem, but a far bigger problem for us is God's judgment of us. Some get extremely anxious about this subject. In fact, very recently, I was running a Christianity Explored course, and I was told by the organizer that one of the ladies who was attending was having sleepless nights and nightmares after a session on sin and the cross, which is not good at all. Don't want that to happen. Although, you know, it's good in a sense that the teaching of the gospel had such a deep impact on her. And I was really glad to see that she was willing to keep coming back. She wanted to hear this, you know, more of the solution. She wanted to hear about Jesus' resurrection and our hope in him. You know, I guess that's one response to hearing about sin and judgment. The other end of the spectrum, which is probably more common, is to ignore it altogether and deny its truth. But Jesus teaches us very plainly about the subject in John 5. We see that the Son has authority to give eternal life. The context in John 5, which we heard read by Julie, is that Jesus has just healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath. The religious leaders persecute Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, and he responds with these words. He says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And then John writes in verse 18 of chapter 5, "For this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And in what follows, Jesus makes it plain that the Son is equal to the Father. That's exactly what he is claiming, equality with God. Son is equal to the Father. Jesus gave them this answer, verse 19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." He's in the family business, if you like. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." And the key verse, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those to whom he is pleased to give it." So there it is, plain and simple. The Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. In other words, Jesus has authority to give resurrection life. And then he continues on the subject of judgment. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is an amazing truth, that God the Father has given authority to God the Son to judge us. Jesus will be our judge. So as this verse says, it'd be wise for us to honor him, unlike the religious authorities of his day who rejected him and plotted to kill him. And Jesus gives us a sure way to be on the right side of his judgment, so that we don't have to worry about it, that we don't have to be anxious about that day. In verse 24, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Very important verse. Most crossing over stories have people going in the other direction, from life to death, and then back again. And then, of course, to tell the story of their near-death experience. I'm sure you've seen those stories all over the internet. Here, Jesus is saying every Christian experiences a crossover in the other direction. We go from death to life, from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And that happens by hearing Jesus' word and believing in his Father who sent him. If we hear Jesus' word and believe in his Father who sent him, we have eternal life, Jesus says. We have eternal life. Not that we will have in the future. We have in the present eternal life now. This gives us security and certainty about our future. When we come before Jesus for judgment, it's all going to be okay. I don't need to worry. I can be sure because Jesus has already given me eternal life. So, Christmas means life. Eternal life through the Son. I can enjoy the Christmas carols, the Christmas parties and celebrations, the lights, the food, the gifts, the holidays, and so on. But more than that, I can rejoice in the life I have in Christ. And even more than that, I can pray for and take opportunities to speak of that life when sharing what Christmas means to me. What we have been given is no small thing, and that gift is to be shared. Can I say thank you very much to those who participated in our letterbox drop over the previous weeks, inviting our community to church this Christmas? Thank you. And can I say how encouraged I have been hearing about the invitations of women to come to the Gingerbread House and Women's Breakfast event. And I've been encouraged hearing the stories of people already inviting others to come and join us at Christmas. And finally, can I encourage everyone to keep going with the 242? Do you remember that? What is it about? Yes, 2 minutes for two people each day to pray that you might be given opportunity to invite those people to come to church for Christmas. Do it while you're brushing your teeth. Two for two each day. Just to let you know, over the next 2 weeks, Barry Newman will be here. He will be preaching on the second and third in this series, Light and, I haven't got it in front of me. Third one, love. So Barry Newman will be here. So even before Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, an opportunity to invite people to come hear Barry speak. He always does a great job. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he came into the world to give us new and lasting life. We thank you that we don't have to fear death or judgment. Please take any anxiety we may have about these things as we trust in the word of your Son. And fill us with joy this Christmas season. May we be those who overflow with rejoicing as we enjoy all the good things of this season. And please give us opportunity to share where our joy comes from. We thank you that we have crossed over from death to life. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Jesus paid it.